That was terrific singing. Thank you. It really was. And before we get into the message, I just want to thank everyone here for coming. I want to thank Grace Bible Chapel and the folks there for inviting us to come and participate. We have had a wonderful time. Thank you also for everybody that put this on in terms of all the hard work you went through to put this together. And there are way too many people to thank individually, but the cooks, the organizers, the folks who came, folks that helped, everybody, thank you so much, and thank you for having us. It's been a wonderful time, and I can see why Jamie came back all the way from Canada down here. You know, he had to head back home. He's got a 13-hour drive to go back home, but I can see why he came back, so that's great. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get back into our final session, okay? Father, thank you for the wonderful singing, the praise, the worship, the adoration, exalting your name. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your church, the church which you purchased with your own blood. And as we continue to study about spiritual gifts this morning and some of the practical outworkings of these things, help us to be challenged. Help us to see and understand. Help us to really get a vision for the importance of these things. And by all means, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our midst this morning and through the message and your messenger. We pray all of it for the glory of God. In Christ's name, amen. All right, if you want to be on page 33 and kind of be ready, that's where we're going to be, page 33. As we continue, but as we return to this study that we began Friday night, man, it's gone by fast, understanding spiritual gifts, I trust that what we have said has been helpful, that it has helped your understanding. Hopefully you understand a little bit more now than you did Friday night when we began. And as we finish up today, I can't help but think of the relationship between spiritual gifts and the holiday season. And by the way, for 2013, the holiday season is like 2.5 months away, which means something else is 2.5 months away. You know, no leaves, cold weather, snow. Oh, Mike, why did you ruin the weekend by saying that? Anyhow, hard to believe, isn't it? As I think about that, I am reminded of all the gifts that I used to receive as a child growing up at Christmas time. Now, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and Christ was not important to us in the home I grew up at all. What was important was Christmas presents. That's what was important, okay? And my mom, who is now with the Lord, and thankfully she got saved, she just loved Christmas time. And we didn't do much at birthdays when I was growing up and throughout the year, but when we got to December, man, it was a big deal. And she loved making Christmas the grandest celebration of the year. Giving and receiving many, many, many gifts was huge. And I can remember as a kid, into my early teens, not being able to get to sleep at night on Christmas Eve until like 2 or 3 in the morning. Why? Because I knew that in the morning, Santa, or at least my parents, somebody was going to bring all kinds of gifts and put them under the tree, and they were going to be about a 10-foot half circle, 10 feet in diameter, and about 3 feet tall, and there were going to be toys and presents and stuff everywhere, you know? And that's why I couldn't get to sleep. I was thinking, and my brother and I would be talking, what are you going to get, and what am I going to get, and, you know, thinking of others, of course. Yeah, right. There was all the loot that was going to be under the tree. Plus, we had a tradition where we put out a German tradition. We would put these plates, the bigger the better, these plates out on the dining room table, and they'd get filled with candy and fruit and nuts, and they'd be full. They'd be empty at night and full in the morning, you know. So this totally fleshly excitement was virtually unbearable, and that's why we couldn't get to sleep. Then we would get up at, after not getting to sleep till 2 or 3 in the morning, we get up at 4:30 and 5 in the morning. I think 5 was the latest we got up. And we'd dive into the whole thing. Now, don't get me wrong. I still give and receive Christmas presents, but I have a totally different perspective on the matter now that I'm a believer. And because I have received the greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation and eternal life, I certainly look at it in a totally different way. You know, in 2 Corinthians 9, 14, and 15, the Apostle Paul, in reference to the exceeding grace of God in you, says, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable or indescribable gift." Right? I mean, what greater gift could you receive? By the way, I got saved December 27th, 1970, 2 days after Christmas. So I have a very special way of looking at Christmas now, you know, in that sense. In Ephesians 4, 7, and 8, Paul wrote, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And he's talking there about spiritual gifts and gifted men given to the church. "Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." And as part of the grand, unspeakable gift of salvation and eternal life, it included that huge package. Where is it? There it is, down there. Gifts. Giving. It included that huge package of charismata, spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. And as I thought about those again this week, I compared them to the material gifts that I used to excitedly look forward to Christmas morning, you know. And I thought of this. I thought, am I as excited about spiritual gifts as I was about material gifts way back, you know? Do I look forward to and get enthused about using and exercising spiritual gifts for God's service and glory? When I read that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, do I get excited and enthused and about using and appropriating those gifts for serving others in the body of Christ and for the glory of God? Those are important questions. And as I mentioned in another message, Timothy had become lax and timid and discouraged in the use of his gifts. And what did Paul say to him? I'm going to read it to you from the ESV, the English Standard Version, 2 Timothy 1, 6, and 7. "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame." I like the way it puts that. "Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." I pray that as we have gone through this study, we would all become more enthused, more zealous, and more diligent in discovering and exercising the wonderful gifts that God has given to us. So let's talk about that very thing. Let's talk about their discovery. How can I discover what my spiritual giftedness is? I'm going to give you a whole list of things, practical things, but they're all, I believe, biblical and practical and important, and they will help you if you don't know what your gifts are now, what your giftedness is, what your gift singular is. I can say it in all those kinds of ways, I think. Then these ways will help you find out. First of all, pray. That's first on the list. Pray for wisdom, God's wisdom, direction, and help. James 1:5 tells us, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." We need wisdom, don't we, to know what our giftedness is like or is. Matthew 7:7-8, the Lord Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened." So, first of all, pray. Very basic, but very important. Secondly, study. Study. Study God's word so that you might know that you are gifted by the Holy Spirit, and that you might understand what spiritual gifts are and how they work. Isn't that what we've been doing all weekend, right? Studying, find that out. Remember that the Bible not only will give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, but the scripture also says the Bible equips you for every good work. The Bible, The Word of God equips you for every good work, 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. Insights that you gain from studying the Word of God, especially in relation to spiritual gifts, those insights will help you discover what your gifts are. Thirdly, present. Present yourself to God as a living and holy sacrifice. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. We've referenced that before, but it's worth repeating. And I want you to know, let's turn to that again. I want you to notice a couple of things that we did not point out before. Romans 12. I want you to notice in Romans 12 how Paul's discussion of spiritual gifts is sandwiched in between two major ideas of, on the one hand, spiritual worship and sacrifice, and on the other hand, practical Christian living. And spiritual gifts are right in the middle. You're going to see that as we read it. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Where did he talk about the mercies of God? In chapters 1 through 11, right? All about salvation and the mercies of God. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, or your reasonable or logical service. And it's a worship, service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So you've got Romans 12, 1 and 2, tells you what the will of God is. Sacrificing all to serve Christ. Okay? Then, you drop down, I'd like you to drop down to verse 9, and we'll see what the will of God is there. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So here, in those verses, 9 to 21, the will of God is total love and devotion to the body of Christ. And that's just a summary statement of all that was said there. But then sandwiched in between those two is what? Is right thinking and a correct understanding of our spiritual gifts in relation to Christ and his body. So now back up to verses 3 through 8. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. You see what I mean by right thinking? But to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The point is that before, underline, before effective Christian living and service can occur, there must first be total and sacrificial commitment to God, verses 1 and 2, and then proper thinking with regard to our gifts, and then proper exercising of those gifts. Then all the effective, and that's what I want you to see, then all of the effective Christian living that he talks about in 9 through 21, and beyond that actually, will be possible. You see what I'm saying? What do you do? Let's just put it in the order that Paul does. You present your bodies, your entire selves, as a living and holy sacrifice. You don't conform yourself to the world, but your thinking is renewed. And then your thinking is right about spiritual gifts, and you find out what your spiritual gifts are. You exercise those gifts properly, and then you are made strong. The body of Christ is made strong, and then they can carry out these principles of Christian living that follow, you see. That's the idea. Put in the negative, without that total sacrifice of self and the proper understanding and exercising of our gifts, all that other stuff just ain't going to happen, right? Looking at it negatively. The bottom line is that if we're to discover our gifts and serve effectively, we must first present ourselves to God as a living and holy sacrifice. All right, let's move on. Number 4, be filled, or point D, be filled. Yield to and be filled totally, that means totally controlled by the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 and Galatians chapter 5. God's Spirit can only flow through channels that are clear and yielded to Him. Did we let that sink in a minute? Let that sink in. God's Spirit can only flow through channels that are clear and yielded to Him. Why would God reveal spiritual gifts to one who is not yielded to the Spirit? Make sense? They're spiritual gifts. Why would He reveal them to someone who's not filled with His Spirit or yielded to His Spirit? In a nutshell, and we could spend a long time on this, and I'm not going to. In a nutshell, this filling of the Spirit means the following. You ready? Saturating your mind and heart with the Word of God. Obeying the Word of God. Saying yes to the Word of God. Saying yes to the Spirit of God. Moment by moment, and moment by moment, step by step, yielding to the power and promptings of the Spirit of God. Okay? In a nutshell, that's what the filling of the Spirit means. You're saturating yourself with the Word of God, your life, your mind, your heart. You yield to that Word. You yield to the Spirit. You say yes to the Spirit and what He wants you to do. That's basically what being filled with the Spirit is about. Another important factor, besides be filled, is be humble. You're going to discover your gift when you are humble. Have a humble but realistic attitude as you consider and exercise your gifts. Be humble. Romans 12:3 says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." Now get this next line. "But to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." That means humble yet balanced thinking. Humble yet balanced thinking. What do I mean by balanced? Well, when it comes to evaluating your spiritual gifts, you don't think too highly of yourself, and you don't think too lowly of yourself. You think with sound judgment. You think realistically. You get to know the Lord, you get to know the gifts, you get to know yourself, and you think properly in the sense that Paul said this, "I am what I am. This is who I am. I am who I am by the grace of God." You see the balance there? Paul didn't deny that he had wonderful gifts. He had them. In fact, sometimes he says, "I labored even more than all of them. But not I, the power of Christ in me." That's the idea. See, that's balanced thinking. That's what we mean. Honesty and accuracy must characterize our efforts to identify our spiritual gifts. I came across this story, I thought it was funny. A man who had a very high opinion of himself. This man had a very high opinion. We have any men here? No, you don't have to raise your hand. He had a very high opinion of himself. He stepped on a coin-operated scale, and Joyce, his wife, was with this man. It wasn't Al, but it was another man. And his wife was with him, and the scale dispensed a card. You've seen these deals. Giving his weight and certain comments about his personality. And after reading the card, he handed it to his wife. "Here, look at this," he says. He's all excited. And then his wife reads the card out loud. You are dynamic, a born leader, handsome, and much admired by women for your personality. And giving it a second look, she says, "I see it's got your weight wrong, too." Anyhow, we need to be humble, okay, when we look at ourselves and our spiritual gifts. We need to be realistic about that. Ministry in and to the body of Christ is best served when believers concentrate their ministries in those areas for which they are best equipped. And so we need to be humble and realistic about how we are gifted. In discovering your spiritual gift, you also need to observe. This is a very important point. Observe. Observe yourself and your desires, considering the creative restlessness. How's that for a term? The creative restlessness and spiritual desires that you have to serve others in the body of Christ. You know, when you read Psalm 34, it says, "When you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart." Right? I believe that's Psalm 34, 7, I think is the verse. Somewhere in there. I think what that means basically is when you delight yourself totally in the Lord, He's your delight, He is your focus, He then places the desires in your heart that He wants there, and then He fulfills them. Okay? And He does it for His honor and His glory. So observe yourself. You know, what are your desires? What desires has God placed in your heart? What is the creative restlessness where the Spirit might just be stirring you up to do something? And check that out. And He'll not only put the desires there, He will fulfill them in you. Something else to do is experiment. Experiment. Now, I'm going to be honest, I can't find a verse for this. But I think it's practical and I think it is true. Get moving and get involved in serving the Lord with your whole heart, trying some things that you've never tried before. I do know that there are plenty of scriptural principles that basically say and tell us that the Lord steers us when we are on the move for Him, right? He steers us. Find something to do to serve the body and then do it. As you do, the Lord and His people, and this is important, the Lord and His people will reveal to you and affirm what your gifts are. Because pretty soon people will start telling you, if you are gifted in a certain area, they'll start saying, "Hey, you're really gifted at this," or "You're really good at this," or "You bless me when you do this." And you get enough people in the body of Christ telling you that, then they're affirming your giftedness. And I would just throw in another little note here. You are never too old to try something new. Now, I'm not going to point out anybody in a particular age, but you're never too old as a believer to try something new. Don't get in this trap, in this rut, "Well, I'm X years old, and I can't learn anything new, and I can't do anything." No, try something new, you know, and let the Lord show you what your giftedness is. You might have a certain giftedness in an area that's been latent, laying there for 35 years, and you've never tried it before, and all of a sudden you try something and find out you're quite gifted at it. You know, that does happen. All right? And then as you do, look for a certain naturalness, satisfaction, joy, and fulfillment when serving in a particular area or way. When one is gifted by God in a certain area, he or she will sense a certain naturalness and comfort level when ministering to others, when ministering their gift. Now, don't expect that to come overnight. You know, it might take a little while, right, as your gift is developing. But keep that in mind, to look for that naturalness and that comfort level, if you will, as you exercise your gifts. And then recognize where God seems to bless your ministry and gives you a certain measure of success. So if you try something 20 or 30 or 50 times and it just doesn't seem to be happening, you know, it might be wise to try something else. Maybe conclude that you're not gifted, you know, in that area. And at that point, I would encourage all of us believers, just want to take a little side trail here, although it is related, and encourage all of us believers about honesty. Honesty. Sometimes we as Christians, and this is going to sound horrible, sometimes we as Christians can be the most dishonest people in the world. There, I said it. But it's true. Let me explain what I mean. We don't like to be honest with one another and thereby hurt each other's feelings. You know? But sometimes we need to take that risk. Right? Especially when it comes to spiritual gifts. We must be willing to tell other believers the truth about their giftedness or lack thereof. Okay? If someone is trying to engage in a certain ministry month after month, year after year, and it's painfully honest that they are not gifted in that area, then please tell them. Somebody. Tell them. You know? For the sake of the body of Christ, for their sake, tell them. And on the other hand, I want to encourage you, if you are on the receiving end of that message, where somebody's trying to tell you you're not really gifted in a certain area, be willing to listen, right? Be willing to take it. I know your feelings might get hurt, but you know what else? The Lord may be using that person to steer you into an area where you are gifted. Amen? You know, where you are gifted. So keep that in mind. The Lord may use you much more effectively somewhere else if that's the case. Also, in seeking to discover your gift, you need to be aware. Be aware of the confirmation of others in the body of Christ. We've alluded to that already, but be aware of the positive affirmation and the reinforcement that comes from other Christians. I think it's one of the main ways the Lord reveals to us what our gifts are. The affirmation of other believers. Now, if that affirmation does come, that positive affirmation, don't let it go to your head. Don't let your head swell up and all that stuff. But be aware of it. You know, when the apostles in Acts 6 asked for 7 men to be chosen to help wait on the tables and serve the Grecian widows, you know what they did? The people went out and they found 7 men that they knew were godly, and they knew they were what? Gifted. They knew they were gifted. Timothy, at least twice, had the great apostle Paul tell him that he was gifted. Through the laying on of hands by the presbytery, he told him that once. And in another case, we read earlier, through Paul's laying on of hands. Timothy was gifted. So guess what? Timothy didn't have a chance. He couldn't quit if he got discouraged. He couldn't say, well, I'm not really gifted. Not when Paul tells you you're gifted, you know. That was affirmed. And then be sensitive. Be sensitive to the Spirit's leading and to spiritual needs that you can meet. Paul and his brethren were sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Remember, they wanted to go to Asia, and the Spirit of Jesus would not permit them, the Bible says. And he ended up directing them to Macedonia. We can develop our spiritual sensitivity, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God, and we need to do that. Something else to do is notice. Notice your desire to persevere in service. When you're exercising your giftedness, you're going to come up against resistance. I think I mentioned that the other day. And one of the things is, if you are truly gifted in a certain area, even though spiritual, I'm talking spiritual warfare, spiritual resistance comes, you hit a brick wall, If you're really gifted in an area, you know what you're going to do? You're going to persevere. You're going to say, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep going here. And that's an important point. That fortitude is a signal that you are gifted in a certain area. Okay? Or you're really stubborn. One or the other. Okay? All right. Point M on your outline, cultivate. Cultivate, develop, and sharpen your gifts as they become obvious to you. Here's what I mean by cultivate. Once you figure out where you're gifted, then read up on your giftedness. Educate yourself more about your giftedness. Learn more. If you're gifted in mercy and helps, read and learn more about that whole realm. If you excel in the areas of faith and giving or leadership and administration, then educate yourself in that realm. Don't rest on your laurels and don't just depend only on, well, I know I'm gifted, so I'm just going to do it. Well, you know, there's a lot of people that are gifted in that area, same area that you are, and have far more experience and can teach you some things and help you develop in your giftedness, right? That's the idea. So books, CDs, training, seminars. Remember, Peter said to grow in the grace and what? Knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow, increase in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come to understand it better. And you can read the first 4 or 5 chapters of Proverbs, and over and over and over it talks about a wise man increases in learning. And it says that in different ways there in Proverbs. Finally, I would use a very unpopular word. It's the E word, exercise. I say unpopular. Exercise. Exercise your gifts to the glory of God. Peter uses another E word, at least in the NASB, 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And remember, just as with anything else, whether it's playing a sport or a musical instrument or doing a particular task at your job, the more you practice it, the more you do it, the better you will become. The more proficient you will become at that. Okay? So I know that's a long list, but those are some practical points. You need to chew on those for a while and think them through yourself in terms of discovering your spiritual gift, okay? Or giftedness. Number 24, though. 24. Their exercise and use. Back to the exercise. Spiritual gifts are to be exercised, but according to biblical guidelines. And I just want to mention those briefly this morning. As you serve the other members of the body of Christ, be sure to do so, first of all, in a spirit of sacrifice, service, and worship. That's Romans 12:1, and we've dealt with that. But be sure and exercise them in that spirit of sacrifice. That's the context of the spiritual gifts there in Romans 12. We saw in Romans 12 already that principle, but also exercise your giftedness in accord with God's word and ways, not those of this world. And that's Romans 12 too. Do not be conformed to this world, right? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the idea. And thus prove what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. If you're a leader in a local church, don't try and run the local church like you do your corporation that you work for. God doesn't work that way. Don't try and run your local church like the U.S. government runs our democracy in our country. As much as you might love a democracy, that's not what the Bible says. That's not how the Bible says the church is to be run. You see what I'm saying? Exercise your gifts in accord with the teachings of the Word. Point C, in humility, serve others in humility, not superiority. And fourthly, in accord with what you have received by faith. I've put those two, C and D, together. And here's what I mean. If you are obviously gifted in the areas of mercy and helps, don't start thinking that you're highly gifted in prophecy or preaching or teaching or evangelism and then go off and try and be a missionary and start a church somewhere. In other words, if you know you're gifted in one area, I'd rather be gifted in these areas, you know? No. Serve in humility, not superiority, and serve in accord with the gifts, with that which you have received which you have received by faith. Now, if God has gifted and called you to be a missionary, then by all means do that. You know, that's what he wants you to do. But if you try and, you know, you're a square peg and you try and jam yourself into a round hole, you're going to cause misery for yourself and for everybody else, and you'll run into problems. Let me give you a very practical example of that. John B. Orley, I wish John was here. If he were here, I would tell the story in front of him, so I'm going to tell the story. This is when I first met John B. Orley, about 15 years ago or so, 14 years ago. He says, why don't you go out with me to Lawrence, Kansas? I go to the university, and you can help us hand out 10,000 pieces of literature and hand out tracts and whatever. And you know John, he preaches on the college campuses, and he takes me with him, you know? And I'm going to go as a helper. Well, and then John decided to baptize me. You say, Mike, hadn't you already been baptized? Well, water baptism, yes, I had already been baptized. He was going to baptize me in a different way. So he is standing at the bottom of these huge steps of the Student Union building with probably 150 students sitting on those steps around, and they go up to the building, and he's down here, and he's preaching to them the gospel, just firing away, doing a wonderful job, and you know how effective John could be in that mode. And then he stops, and then he walks over to me, and he says, now it's your turn, Mike. And I went, okay. I said, what? I don't have any notes. I don't have any PowerPoint. I don't have any handouts, you know. But under great duress and Bjorley peer pressure, I'll call it that, meaning like this, that kind of peer pressure, I soon discovered that I do not have the gift of evangelism, okay? I really did discover that. And in fact, that was the first time I had ever done any kind of open-air preaching. And I failed miserably, I can tell you. And I can guarantee you that at least on that day, I did not think more highly of myself than I ought to think. Okay, I really didn't. The point is, we need to exercise our gifts as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. That is, whatever we do in serving the Lord takes faith, but our trust in the Lord is in accord with how the Lord has gifted us, you see, and what he has called us to do. Now, to be a little bit more specific, and I'm just going to run through these, if you're involved in giving, this is Romans 12:8, do so with liberality. That is, be generous. If you're gifted in giving, if you're involved in leading, do so with diligence, Romans 12:8 says. That is, work hard at it. Really work hard at it. If you're involved in showing mercy, do so with cheerfulness. Not, you know, you don't show mercy at the same time having an attitude of anger and resentment, and you're complaining that you have to do this stuff for somebody, you know. And above all, no matter what your giftedness is, be sure to serve and minister in Christ-like love. Amen?
Amen.
In Christ-like love. Because as Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3, even if we are extremely gifted in the areas of tongues, both human and angelic, prophecy, if we know all mysteries and all knowledge and have all the faith possible, and we sacrifice all that we have and are, even our own lives, but we do not have love at the core, it profits nobody. It doesn't profit at all. We just make a lot of noise and racket. We are nothing, and no one profits from what we do, including ourselves. Brings us to our very last principle, number 25. We're almost there, folks. Hang in there. And you've been a wonderful congregation to teach in terms of paying good attention. Number 25, the need for training. The need for training. Every believer in Jesus Christ needs to be equipped and trained to effectively use his or her spiritual gifts. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I hardly ever, ever, if I ever have heard it, put in these terms. I've never heard it put in these terms. Christians need training. But I'm going to show you this is exactly what the Bible says. One writer has said that pastors and teachers need to see themselves primarily as lamp lighters rather than torch bearers. You light the lamp, you don't bear the torch yourself, is the idea. Now, we have seen that every Christian is a charismatic. And if you're new here today, you're wondering, what on earth does that mean? This means that every Christian has been gifted by grace, right? That's what it means. Amen. Every Christian has been grace gifted by God, and we have also seen that every Christian is a minister. That not a clergyman, but a servant. But we must also mention the corollary truth to that, and that is every Christian must be trained and equipped to effectively use the gifts that God has given to him or her. Now, I want you to think about this in practical terms. And by the way, Ephesians chapter 4 is the support for this. These pastors, these evangelists and pastors and teachers were given as gifted men to the church to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, right? But think about any major activity that human beings engage in this world, and it requires some kind of training. It may be the military, maybe the realm of medicine, the National Football League, or any professional sport, operating a stamping machine in an auto plant, cooking at Rest Haven Homes, driving a gravel train, being a high school janitor, working as a nurse or a doctor. It doesn't matter what you do. Driving the FedEx truck. Where's our brother? I saw the twins. Sorry, I got distracted. All right. Whatever you do, providing service for septic tanks, flying a jet airliner, flipping burgers at McDonald's, whatever the job or task, it requires some amount of training. If you're going to do it proficiently, you have to be trained, you have to be taught. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. The members of Christ's body in local assemblies need to be motivated and trained for active duty. And to go back to our military analogy, in far too many cases, our local assemblies and the people in them resemble the National Guard. Now, I'm not against the National Guard, and I'm not being disrespectful, but we sometimes refer to the guys in the reserves as the weekend warriors, and that simply means once a month they go for their weekend deal, and then 2 weeks in the summer they go to Army camp, you know, to keep them sharp in terms of their training. But you know what? They've already been trained. And the point is not so much, we're not disrespecting what they do. We appreciate what they do. But the point is simply that when it comes to being Christians, we are to all be involved in full-time active duty, whether we work a secular job or not. Right? It's not a part-time thing. We cannot continue to be like those 50,000 spectators in the stadium who desperately need exercise and just sit around and watch 22 men on the field who desperately need rest. Right? We can't be like that. And if we continue in the spectator mode, we will not be effective in using or exercising our gifts. No, but instead we must be on active duty. And for that to happen, we must be trained and equipped as soldiers. In order for Christians to be truly sharp and effective while on active duty, our Christian fellowships, our local assemblies must become drill halls, training schools, and boot camps in terms of Christian discipleship. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Bible says to do. And I am convinced that at least one of the reasons we have so many spectators sitting idly in our local churches is because we have not adequately trained them to do the work that they need to do. I really believe that. And even we who are full-time workers and elders and pastors and teachers, I fear we have made the mistake of doing the work for people rather than training and equipping them to do the work themselves. Because you know what? It's easier. It's easier, frankly. It's easier. You can do that in your own home. You tell your kids to do a bunch of stuff, say, it's just easier for me to go do it instead of have the kids. Instead of me training the kids in how to do something, it's easier for me to just do it. And the same idea applies to leaders sometimes in local churches. And that, folks, is a big mistake, a giant mistake. In fact, that is not a whole lot different from what most evangelical churches out there do, where you just have the hired professional and you have the spectators, and the spectators come and watch the hired pro and let him do his thing and enjoy it and do this and put the money in the plate. Where, no, the pastors and teachers are to be training the people to do the work and exercise their gifts. I trust that you would all agree that, biblically speaking, there is no such thing as a part-time believer priest. Right? But too often in our churches, being a Christian is a spectator sport, a once a week on Sunday only activity, and these days it's becoming a once a week Sunday morning only activity, you know? Now, why is that? Again, in large measure, it's because for too many years, we have not provided adequate and biblical teaching, training, and equipping of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to change that. And people cannot be expected to do what they do not know how to do. I want you to think about that in your place of work, just in the secular realm. People cannot be expected to do what they do not know how to do. Makes perfect sense. I once had a job. Well, it was a job for a short time where I was repairing church bells, traveling around and installing church bells in these buildings and fixing them and whatever. That was going to be my job. I got about a day and a half training 1 week and 2 days training another week, and then they sent me out all by myself. A week later, I quit. I don't know what I'm doing. And I knew I didn't know what I was doing, you know, adequately. You've got to be trained. If you expect somebody to do the job and do it right, you've got to teach them and train them, right? It's amazing to me that Christian businessmen know that if they want their business to be successful, they will provide adequate training for their workers and their employees. And if you expect someone to run, you know, a machine or perform a task, then you better train them properly. And obviously, we need to apply that same common sense to Christians in the local church. If we don't, they will not know how to do what we expect them to do, and they will not do what we expect them to do. If you want effective Sunday school teachers, then you'll need to make sure they are trained. If you want to develop preaching and teaching gifts among the men in your assembly, then you'll need to train and equip them and show them how to do that. If you want people who are gifted in visitation, serving others, helps, encouragement, leadership, then you will need to do the same. Teach, train, and equip them for ministry. Folks, when you read Ephesians 4, it says God has given the gifts to the church. But it also says, Christ did, because he won them at the cross, it also says that he gave gifted men to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. What does that mean? Put two and two together. The gifts are given to all believers. The gifted men are given to equip those believers and show them how to use those gifts. That's really not hard math to figure out, is it? I think it's right there in Ephesians chapter 4. But it is so much easier to organize a meeting Sunday morning, have somebody scheduled to speak, play a little music, sing, have the people come and watch, and then go home. You see how important these gifts are? That's why they're so important. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. You just answer it in your own mind. But I wonder how many of you have been in local churches or assemblies that have provided systematic teaching and training to the point that believers are equipped to do the work of the ministry. I wonder how often that happens. The Word of God is clear. Gifted men such as evangelists, pastors, and teachers have been given by God to the church for the training, the equipping of the saints so that they can do the work of the ministry. That clear. I've had this conviction for a long time, and I'm going to quit here in just a moment. I've had this conviction for many years that no Christian should have to go off to a Bible college somewhere or a seminary to be equipped and trained in the use of his or her spiritual gifts. Now, I went to a Bible college and I went to a seminary and I profited immensely from that because we had a lot of gifted men and women in one place that were teachers and I learned a lot, you know. And so I'm not preaching against Bible colleges and seminaries necessarily. I am saying you shouldn't have to go. You should be able to get that training in your local church because that's what Scripture says the pastors and teachers are supposed to be doing, training them in their local church. Let me put it this way. I think we would have far less believers leaving local assemblies, and that is happening. I'm just being realistic with you. I think we would have far less believers leaving local assemblies because they just can't take it anymore. Say, can't take what anymore? Well, it could be a number of things. Spiritual boredom, man-made traditions, spiritual malnutrition because of not being fed well from the Word of God, an environment of spiritual apathy and weakness. Those are all reasons that people leave church, local churches. And in many cases, such things have resulted from the fact, those things have resulted from the fact that people's spiritual gifts have not been developed and used and sharpened and exercised, you know. Wouldn't it be great to be in a local assembly where everything's, all eight cylinders are firing, all the gifts are operating, everybody's being trained and equipped to do the work of the ministry, everybody's doing the work of the ministry, and I mean, that'd be fantastic, you know? Folks, that sounds like some pie-in-the-sky ideal, but that's the will of God. That's what He wants. We're going to be trying something this year to hopefully practice what I'm preaching. We're starting a preaching class, Lord willing, on September 26th up in Grand Rapids. For any man that wants to learn how to preach and teach and learn how to better do that, it's going to be a class. It's going to cost $50. It's going to go from September through May. There will be assignments. There will be homework. There will be assignments where you have to develop a message and present it. We're going to critique the messages. I've been asked to teach that class, and we're going to start working on this very thing that I'm talking about. That's partly what our EFM Saturday Bible studies are intended to do. EFM stands for Equipping for Ministry. And you know, even though there we can improve those in the sense of actually equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. Well, you remember, we want to be like that life-giving mountain stream that flows down from Mount Hermon and floods the valley with life and floods the Sea of Galilee with fresh water and continues on and benefits others along the way. And we want to not be like the end of it, the Dead Sea, where the water stops and stagnates, right? That's where we began this week, so that's where I'm going to end. And I'm going to close with what I hope will be two challenging questions. Two challenging questions. One, are you certain that you want to know, understand, and exercise your spiritual giftedness? Now, let's be honest. Are you certain that you want to know and understand and exercise your spiritual gift or giftedness? Two, if so, are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to pay the price? If so, are you willing to step up and meet your responsibility? Well, what do you mean by that, Mike? Let me have another brother explain that point. Donald P. Smith, he once wrote this, and he said, if we want to become a ministering congregation, are we willing to pay the price? When our Lord was about to heal the man beside the pool, remember that story? He asked a strange question, do you want to get well? He had been crippled 38 years, and healing would place this man back into a world where he would have to take responsibility for himself. He would have to pay a price for getting well. You ever thought about that? Yeah, when you're crippled and can't do anything for yourself, everybody else has to wait on you. If the Lord was going to heal him, he would be right back into a world where he'd be responsible for himself. And then Smith asked this, are we deeply enough committed to becoming God's active people that we are willing to pay the price? For you see, the price of knowing, understanding, and exercising our spiritual gifts most likely includes these things. Commitment of time, energy, money, and self. Commitment of those things. Self-sacrifice of your sleep, personal comfort, personal interests, hobbies, recreation. If you are really committed to presenting your body as a living and holy sacrifice and to exercising the gifts God has given to you, it's going to cost you something. That's the idea. All for the sake of serving and edifying the other members of the body of Christ. I pray that we would all rise to that challenge and do the things the Lord has gifted us and called us to do. Amen? All right. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for a wonderful study. It's been a long one, but I trust you and your Spirit to make it a profitable one. As we have listened, as we have thought through these things, Lord, help us to be the people of God that you want us to be. All for your honor and glory, and that we might reach many in this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Appreciate it.